Well, brethren, all languages are different from one another. In formally studying six languages, English, French, Spanish, Italian, German, and Russian, and informally studying five other languages, Portuguese, Hebrew, Greek, Persian, and Korean, I am still amazed at how grammar rules in each language affect how one expresses the same concept and how someone says the exact same sentence in each language. Hebrew and Persian are written from right to left. Russian is written in the Cyrillic alphabet. Greek is written in its own alphabet. Hebrew has its own alphabet. Persian is written in the Arabic alphabet. You know, each language has its own unique structure, its own unique vocabulary, its own unique culture, and its own unique grammar. You know, the original text of the Old Testament was written almost entirely in Hebrew. As Greek became more and more predominant as the universal language of the Roman world, much like English is today, it was the universal language of the Roman world, there was a strong push to have the Greek text of the Old Testament to be published for the Jews living in Egypt. Consequently, the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek by 70 Jewish scholars in the late to mid 3rd century BC in a document that we now commonly refer to as the Septuagint, which is Latin for 70, in reference to those 70 Jewish scholars. The New Testament, as preserved through the centuries, is entirely in Greek except for a few scriptures in Aramaic. The words spoken by Christ were recorded and documented in Greek, although Christ most likely did not say all of his words, most likely did say all of his words in Aramaic while quoting the Torah in Hebrew. In my research, I have not found any biblical scholar who believes that Jesus spoke Greek. It's important to understand that the New Testament writers were very familiar with the Septuagint. Many New Testament writers quoted directly from the Septuagint. So the equivalencies in the nomenclature of God the Father and his titles between the Old Testament in the Hebrew texts and the Old Testament Greek in the Septuagint were known to the New Testament writers. As such, the Septuagint becomes a direct link between the Hebrew and the nomenclature surrounding God the Father in the Old Testament Hebrew and the nomenclature surrounding God the Father in Greek. The same nomenclature surrounding God the Father in the Septuagint would have been used in the New Testament by the New Testament writers. Brethren, in my sermon this afternoon entitled The Septuagint, the Lingual Link Between Testaments, I would like to explore the continuity of the name and the titles of God the Father in the Old Testament and the New Testament by identifying the equivalencies between the Hebrew and Greek texts in the Old Testament and observing the continuation of that same nomenclature in the New Testament. An important concept to understand is that a translation of a document is never as good or as accurate as the original document in the original language. This is the case with the Septuagint and with the original Hebrew text. So we don't establish doctrine solely by using the Septuagint. However, we can use the Septuagint to give us additional insight into the meaning of the Hebrew text, and we can use the Septuagint to determine a consistent nomenclature of God the Father in both the Old and the New Testaments. We will determine this consistent nomenclature of God the Father between the Old and New Testaments through exploring 5 points. The first point concerning the consistent nomenclature for God the Father is, point number one, the use of the name Yehovah, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, and Mark 12, verse 29. The use of the name Yehovah, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, and Mark 12, 29. Now, in the Septuagint, kurios in Greek was substituted for the name Yehovah in Hebrew. Now, I have a few boards here, and I want to go through this so you can visually see. Here is the Hebrew letters YHVH, Yehovah. And in Greek, in the Septuagint, where Yehovah was, they substituted kurios. These are the names of God the Father. Throughout the Old Testament, the name of God is given as Yehovah. The name is composed of four letters in Hebrew, YHVH. These four letters are commonly referred to as the Tetragrammaton, which is Greek for four letters. These four letters in Hebrew constitute his name, not a title or a rank or a position. All 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet are consonants. Vowels are added through use of vowel points. For example, a horizontal line under a consonant is an A sound. It's an A sound. Two horizontal dots under a consonant is an E sound or an E. A dot under a consonant is a long E sound, like E. A dot above a consonant is an O sound. Unfortunately, the vowel points in the Tetragrammaton have been removed. There's a great debate about the pronunciation of the name. However, many scholars have historically believed that the pronunciation is Yehovah. Hebrew normally places the stress of a word on the last syllable. Please turn with me to Exodus 3 and verse 15. Exodus 3, and we'll read verse 15. Yehovah reveals his name to Moses at the burning bush. And we read this, Exodus 3 and verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. The words the Lord in Hebrew is the name Yehovah. In the King James and New King James versions of the Bible, all instances of Yehovah in the verse were denoted in English as the Lord, all caps, with L-O-R-D in all capital letters. In Hebrew, there's no word the in front of the name Yehovah. It's his name. There's no the in front of it. Please turn with me to Exodus 20. The Jews do not call this section of Scripture the Ten Commandments. They call this section of Scripture Hadibarim Asara, the ten words. They call them words, not commandments. And the Jews count these words in a different way than we count the commandments. To a Jew, verse 2 is the first word. And we'll read this in Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. And God spoke all of these words, saying, in verse 2, I am the Lord, I am Yehovah, your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So verse 2 shows that Yehovah was the God of the Israelites. Again, the name Yehovah is used throughout the Old Testament. And in fact, the name Yehovah appears 6,218 times in the Old Testament. Now, please turn with me to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, where we'll read the most sacred verse in the Bible to Jews. This verse is called the Shema, which is the Hebrew word or Hebrew command for to hear. It's also the verse word in Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. In Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, we read, Hear, O Israel, Yehovah our God, our Elohim, is one Yehovah. So the being who had a relationship with Adam, with Abel, with Enoch, with Noah, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with all the Israelites, with Job, with Moses, with Joshua, with King David, with Elijah, with Elisha, with Jonah, with all the prophets, that being was Yehovah. The being who brought the Israelites out of Egypt was Yehovah. When the 70 Jewish scholars translated the Hebrew text into Greek, they did not transliterate the name Yehovah. Instead, they substituted a title for his name, and that title they gave was Lord, which in Greek is Kurios. But it is a title, so it does not have the word the in Greek in front of it. It's just the title Kurios, or Lord. In Exodus 3:15 in the Septuagint, the Lord, or Yehovah, was written as Kurios. In Exodus 20, in verse 2 in the Septuagint, the Lord, or Yehovah, was written as Kurios. In Deuteronomy 6, in verse 4 in the Septuagint, the Lord, or Yehovah, was written as Kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. The name Yehovah was written consistently throughout the Old Testament as Kurios in the Septuagint. In the text of the New Testament, this nomenclature from the Septuagint was followed in denoting Yehovah, the Most High God of the Old Testament. Now, please turn with me to Mark 12 and verse 29, where we will read where Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. As we know, Jesus did not speak Greek. However, the written words of Christ were preserved in Greek. So please turn with me to Mark 12 and verse 29. Get my board again. In Mark 12 and verse 29, we read, "And Jesus answered unto him, The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now in the Greek New Testament, verse 29 is an exact copy of Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 in the Septuagint. So, again, here we have where we have Yehovah in the Old Testament, we have Kurios in the Septuagint and the New Testament. Jesus is telling the multitude that the first commandment was to love Yehovah. In that verse, Jesus was telling the multitude not to love himself, but to love another being, Yehovah, who had to be God the Father. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, where we will read portions of the story of the temptation of Jesus by Satan. Now let's pay close attention to the responses of Jesus by Jesus to Satan. In Matthew 4 and verse 7, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, we read, "Jesus said unto him, It is written, You shall not tempt the Lord your God." In this verse in Greek, the Lord again is Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, which is, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." Here again, the Lord in this verse in Hebrew is Yehovah. So the direct correlation between Yehovah and Kurios is just very, very evident. Now, let's read Matthew 4 and verse 10, which is Jesus' final rebuttal to Satan and his temptations. Matthew 4 and verse 10. "Then says Jesus unto him, Get you hence, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." In this verse in Greek, the Lord, again, is Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, which is, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall swear by his name." Here again, the Lord in this verse in Hebrew is Yehovah. The Lord or Yehovah in this conversation with Satan was not Jesus. Jesus referred to the Lord or Yehovah in third person, signifying another being other than himself. He did not say to Satan, "Worship Jesus," or "Do not tempt Jesus." Therefore, Kurios, the Lord in these verses, are referring to God the Father. This pattern of using Kurios to denote God the Father and Yehovah is utilized throughout the New Testament. as well as the Septuagint Old Testament. Let's read a few examples of the continuation of this pattern in the New Testament. Please turn with me to Acts verse 7, or chapter 7. In his defense, Stephen discussed the history of the Israelites. He discussed the introduction of Yehovah to Moses at the burning bush, just like we read in Exodus 3, verse 15. In Acts 7 and verse 30, Stephen said, "And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Sinai an angel of the Lord, in the flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. As he drew near to it, behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him." In both verses 30 and 31, the Lord in the Greek, again, is Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. And in Exodus 3, the Hebrew for the Lord is Yehovah. We will return to Acts 7 later in the sermon, but there's a direct correlation between Yehovah and Kurios. Please turn with me to Jude 1, and we'll read a very well-known prophecy. However, this prophecy has been misunderstood as to who is the Lord. In Jude 1 and verse 14, we read, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." Now in verse 14, the Lord is Kurios, denoting Yehovah or God the Father. So Jude is writing that God the Father will come with 10,000s of his saints. Please turn with me to Matthew 23. And we will read a verse quoted from Psalm 118. Matthew chapter 23, and we'll read verse 39. Matthew 23, verse 39. "For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The Lord, in verse 39, in Greek, is Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. Jesus is quoting Psalm 118, verses 26 and 27, which states, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has shown us light." The Hebrew for the Lord in Psalm 118 in these verses is Yehovah. So Jesus is saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yehovah or God the Father. Jesus is not saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of Jesus. That just doesn't make sense. However, in the New Testament, the concept of the Lord or Hokurios with the definite article the in Greek was widely used to refer to Jesus Christ as the Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase is used throughout the New Testament. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy 4, and we'll read an example of this phraseology and construct. This chapter is the final closing of the Apostle Paul's second epistle to Timothy. We'll read the very last verse. This is verse 22. In fact, these words may well have been the last written, recorded words of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 22, we read, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Now in verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ is Hokurios Jesus Christus. Again and again in the New Testament, there is a differentiation between the arthrous kurios, kurios without the thee in front of it, or the arthrous kurios with the thee in front of it, which is Jesus Christ, and the anarthrous kurios without the thee, which is God the Father. So the way it mainly is in the New Testament, if kurios has the thee in front of it, it's Jesus Christ. If it doesn't, it's usually God the Father. So the rule for over 95% of the occurrences in the New Testament, ho kurios, the Lord, refers to Jesus Christ, and kurios, by itself, refers to God the Father. Now, the second point concerning the consistent nomenclature for God the Father is the use of the word the God, Genesis 6 and verse 9, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. The use of the word the God, Genesis 6 and verse 9, and Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Now, from the Hebrew text, you have Ha Elohim, meaning the God in Hebrew, and it was translated into Greek as Ho Theos, which is the God in the Septuagint in Greek. Please turn with me to Genesis 6, and we'll read about the relationship between Yehovah and Noah. In Genesis 6 and verse 8, we read about the relationship between Noah and Yehovah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, or Yehovah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And that's what we read in the English. Again, the Lord in verse 8 is Yehovah in Hebrew. And in verse 9 in Hebrew, it actually reads, and Noah walked with the God. So this is what is in verse 9 of Genesis 6. And verse 9 is Ha Elohim. So in verse 8, we read that Noah had found grace in the sight of Yehovah. Then in verse 9, we read that Noah walked with the God, equating the God with Yehovah. So Yehovah is the God, or Ha Elohim. In the Septuagint, Yehovah in verse 8 is shown in the Greek as kurios, just like we have just studied, and the God, or Ho Theos, in the Greek. Thus, in the Greek, kurios is being equated with Ho Theos. Just like Yehovah and Ha Elohim, Elohim is equated together, then kurios and Ho Theos here in the Greek are equated together. Please turn with me to Ephesians 1, and we'll read part of the introduction of the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Ephesian brethren. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. We read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, in verse 3, the God is Ho Theos. And Ho Theos is the Father of Jesus Christ. He is also being the being who has called and chosen us to be his sons. This verse clearly shows that Ho Theos is God the Father and not Jesus Christ. Now, comparing Ephesians 1 and verse 3 with Genesis 6 and verses 8 and 9 shows that the God who worked with Noah was also Yehovah. And the God is also the Father of Christ, meaning that Yehovah is also the Father of Christ, showing that Yehovah is God the Father. Please turn with me to Hebrews 1, and we'll read another scripture that unfortunately and incredibly has been misunderstood and twisted in meaning. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now in verse 1, God is Hotheos, or the God, who spoke to the Israelites through the prophets and spoke through Jesus Christ. So verse 2 shows that the God, or Hotheos, is God the Father because he spoke through Jesus Christ. It couldn't be Jesus. In fact, over 99% of the occurrences of Hotheos, or God the God in the New Testament, are references to God the Father. And unfortunately, the English versions do not include the word "the" in front of God. Furthermore, the combination together of the words Lord God, with Lord in all caps, occurs hundreds and hundreds of times in the Old Testament. This word combination is Yehovah Elohim. And we'll see this on the next board. This is Yehovah Elohim. In over 90% of the occurrences of Yehovah Elohim in the Old Testament, the word Elohim is actually the first noun of a grammatical construct in Hebrew known as a construct chain. Construct chains are the way in Hebrew to show possession. A construct chain in Hebrew is the manner in which we can say noun one of noun two, such as the messenger of Yehovah. In other languages such as Greek, noun two would be put in the genitive case, which shows that noun two is the possessor of noun one. In Hebrew, it's done through what is called the construct chain. An important rule in Hebrew is that when the second noun of a construct chain is definite, when the second noun of those paired nouns is definite, meaning that there's a word "the" there, or it's a proper noun, then the first noun of the chain is also definite and should be read with the word "the." Now, therefore, in over 90% of the occurrences of Yehovah Elohim in the Old Testament, the word Elohim is followed either by a noun with the definite article "the," or by a proper noun, or by a name. Therefore, in all of these instances, the word Elohim also becomes definite. So we should read the word "the" in front of it. Therefore, Elohim in these occurrences is actually Ha Elohim. So, throughout the Old Testament, we have Yehovah, the Elohim. Of the heavens, Genesis 24 and verse 7. Yehovah, the Elohim of Abraham, which is Genesis 28 verse 13. Yehovah, the Elohim of Israel, Exodus 5 and verse 1. Yehovah, the Elohim of the Hebrews, Exodus 9 and verse 1, or Yehovah, the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, 1 Kings 18 and verse 36. This construct is everywhere in the Old Testament. Throughout the Septuagint, Ha Elohim was replaced in Greek by Kurios Hotheos. Meaning Yehovah, the God. Therefore, Ha Elohim in the Hebrew Old Testament and Hotheos in the New Testament and in the Septuagint Old Testament are referencing God the Father. So, brethren, in most of the occurrences of God in the Hebrew Old Testament, in the Greek Septuagint and in the Greek New Testament, the meaning is the God, and refers to God the Father. The third point concerning the consistent nomenclature of God the Father is the use of Shaddai, Job 8:5 and Revelation 1, verse 8. The use of Shaddai, S-H-A-D-D-A-I, in Job 8:5 and Revelation 1, verse 8. Now, from the text in Hebrew, Shaddai, which here's the Hebrew, Shaddai, meaning the Almighty, was translated into Greek as Kurios Pantokrator, which is Yehovah, the Almighty. Please turn with me to Job 8 and verse 5. Job chapter 8 and verse 5. Bildad the Shuhite was addressing the calamity that Job was enduring. In Job 8 and verse 5, we read, "If you would seek unto God betimes and make your supplication to the Almighty." In Hebrew, the word Almighty is Shaddai. We are all familiar with the term El Shaddai, which is almost universally translated in English as God Almighty. The Greek Septuagint translates Shaddai as Kurios Pantokrator, which means Yehovah, the Almighty. The phrase Kurios Pantokrator appears many times in the New Testament. Please turn with me to Revelation 1, where a being is being described with these same words. Revelation 1 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." In verse 8, the Lord in Greek is Kurios, and the Almighty in Greek is Ho Pantokrator. This verse shows that the Almighty God is Yehovah, who is God the Father, and who is also the Alpha and Omega. Please turn with me to Revelation 11, and we will read some additional scriptures showing who the Almighty God is. Revelation 11 and verse 16. In Revelation 11 and verse 16, we read, "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and are to come, because you have taken to thee your great power and have reigned." Now in verse 16, God in the Greek is Hotheos, or the God who is God the Father. In verse 17, the phrase Lord God Almighty in Greek is Kurios Ho Pantokrator, is Kurios Ho Theos Ho Pantokrator, meaning Yehovah, the God, the Almighty. Therefore, Shaddai in the Hebrew Old Testament and Kurios Pantokrator in the New Testament and in the Septuagint Old Testament all means Yehovah Almighty, and they're referencing God the Father. Now, the fourth point concerning the consistent nomenclature for God the Father is the use of God of our fathers in Exodus 3:15 and Acts 3:13. The use of the God of our fathers in Exodus 3 and verse 15 and Acts 3 and verse 13. Now, from the Hebrew texts, Elohe Abotekem, the God of our fathers, was translated into Greek as Hotheos ton pateron umon, which is the God of our fathers in Greek, and the Septuagint. Please turn with me to Exodus 3, where we'll read again the scripture from the initial conversation between Yehovah and Moses at the burning bush. Exodus 3 and verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, you shall say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now, in this verse, the Lord is Yehovah in Hebrew, and God of your fathers is Elohe Abotikem. Right here. And note that the verse also includes the phrase, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This verse directly equates Yehovah as the God of your fathers and as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In verse 15 in the Septuagint, the God of your fathers was written in Greek as Ho Theos ton pateron umon. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob was written as Theos Abraham, Theos Isaac, kai Theos Jacob. This is very important because these same phrases, this exact same phrase, are used to describe God the Father in the New Testament. Please turn with me to Acts 3 and verse 13. And we'll read a very important verse from a sermon from the Apostle Peter. Acts 3 and verse 13. Acts 3 and verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. The Greek words for the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, are Ho Theos ton pateron umon, which is the same description in Greek as in Exodus 3:15 and the Septuagint. And Exodus 3:15 shows that the God of our fathers was Yehovah. And Acts 3:13 shows that the God of our fathers, or Yehovah, glorified his Son, Jesus. God the Father is the Father of his Son, Jesus. So God the Father is Yehovah. Please turn with me to Acts 5 and verse 30. Where we'll read a portion of Peter's rebuttal and defense to the high priest and to the council. Acts 5 and verse 30. Peter said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him as God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, in verse 30, the God of our fathers in Greek, again, is O Theos ton pateron amon. This verse clearly shows that God, the God of our fathers, has to be God the Father because he raised up Jesus. Therefore, the God of our fathers cannot be Jesus. Furthermore, in verse 31, God in Greek is Ho Theos, meaning the God, what we've researched before, which is a reference to God the Father because God the Father exalted Jesus to his right hand. Please turn with me to Acts 7. Now, we've already read Acts 7 and verse 31, but let's read verse 31 again along with the next verse, which verse 32. Acts 7 and verse 31. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. The nomenclature used in verse 32 is basically the same Greek words as in Exodus 3:15 in the Septuagint, again, equating the God of our fathers with Yehovah in verse 30. Please turn with me to Acts 24 and verse 14, where the Apostle Paul is making his defense before Roman Governor Felix in Caesarea. We read what Paul says here in Acts 24, and we'll read verse 14. Acts chapter 24 and verse 14. "But this I confess unto you, that after the way which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets." Now, in this verse, Paul states that he worships the God of his fathers. Now, let's turn with me to Romans 1, and we'll read verse 8, where we will determine who Paul's God was. Who was Paul's God? Who was his God of his fathers? And we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Now, in this verse, Paul clearly shows that God, his God was God the Father, because Paul thanked him through Jesus Christ. So Paul's God was not Jesus Christ. Paul was a Jew. Paul had worshipped Yehovah as a Jew. Yehovah was their God. Paul's God did not change suddenly when he became converted. This is another reason and proof that God the Father is and always has been Yehovah. Paul worshipped the God of his fathers, the God of Israel. Therefore, Yehovah could not have been Jesus. Again and again in the Old Testament, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was Yehovah. And the New Testament usage of this same title shows that Yehovah could not have been Jesus. Therefore, the consistent use of the title of the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac and Jacob is referring to God the Father. The fifth point concerning the consistent nomenclature for God the Father is the use of the one who is being. Exodus 3:14 and Revelation 1 verse 8. The use of the one who is being. Exodus 3:14 and Revelation 1 and verse 8. Now, from the Hebrew text in Exodus 3:14, we have the words Eye Asher Eye, which means I have been who I will be. And this title was translated into Greek as Ego Eimi Ho'on. I am the one who is being in the Septuagint. Please turn with me to Exodus 3 and verse 14, and we'll read the very familiar interaction between Yehovah and Moses. In Exodus 3 and verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, You shall say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you." The words I am that I am in Hebrew are Eye Asher Eye. Eye in Hebrew is the first person singular imperfect tense form of the verb to be. Now in Hebrew, the imperfect tense is used to denote actions that have not yet been completed, or else they'd be perfect verbs. It would be a perfect tense. They're imperfect because they have not been completed yet. Whether they be actions in the past, continuing on into the present, or whether they be future actions. The key is that the action has not yet been completed. Therefore, there is no present tense. Also, there's no present tense form of the verb to be in Hebrew. So there is no I am in Hebrew as a verb form. As I have discussed in previous sermons, the imperfect nature of the phrase could render it to be I have been who I will be, which shows Yehovah's eternal nature. As we have read earlier in the sermon, the being who has always been and who always will be is Yehovah, who is God the Father. Now, in the Septuagint, the phrase eye asher eye was translated into Greek as ego eimi hoon. I am the one who is being. The word own is simply the present participle of the verb to be. Now, using any other verb in English, the meaning of this phrase in Greek becomes very apparent. Using the verbs to study, to cook, to talk, the translation would be, I am the one studying, I am the one cooking, I am the one talking. But because of the peculiarities in English, I am the one being sounds stilted and can even have a different meaning. Therefore, for clarity, the English translation should be, I am the one who is being. It's a progressive state. He continues to be. It is important also to note that in the Septuagint, the shortened form of the identifier I am in the last portion of verse 14 is ho-on, which means the being. The shortened form is not ego eimi, or I am. Please turn with me to John 8, and we will read the very end of a very heated discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus ended this discussion with a very misunderstood statement, a statement that has been put forth by many churches as proof that Jesus is indeed the God of the Old Testament. And we read this in John 8 and verse 58. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The words in Greek for I am are ego eimi. These two words right here, ego eimi. In Greek, what Christ said does not match up with the identifier in Exodus 3:14. The identifier in Greek in Exodus 3:14, and the last part of the verse, the shortened form, was ho-on. It wasn't ego eimi, it was ho-on. It was ho-on, tell them ho-on had sent you, had to them. There is no correlation, therefore, between these two verses in Greek. The only connection is in English because the English translators and subsequent doctrinal decisions over the centuries have connected the verses together. But there's no connection in Greek. This is just a false force-fit connection, which the Greek plainly does show. As I have shown in previous sermons, because of the progressive nature of the Greek tenses, the present tense in Greek is used for past actions which actually continue into the present. In English, we use the present perfect tense to denote that, which is, I have done something for 6 years. I have lived here for 10 years. Well, in Greek, you would say that in the present tense, not the present perfect tense. So a better, more accurate way of translating John 8 and verse 58 into English would be, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I have been. Jesus was saying that he had existed before Abraham and that he continued to exist to that present day. That is why the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Please turn with me to Revelation 1, and we will read a very important passage which includes both God the Father and Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1 and verse 4, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. The phrase in Greek for which is and which was and which is to come is ho-on kai-o-hein kai-o-e-homonos. In Greek, the meaning of this phrase is the one who is being, the one who has been being, and the one who is coming. That phrase is in essence the equivalent phrase in Hebrew of Eye Asher Eye. I have been who I will be in Exodus 3:14. As we have discussed earlier in the sermon, this phrase applied to Yehovah in Exodus 3, and in the phrase in Revelation 1 applies to Kurios or Yehovah or God the Father. It is important to note that the being who is described by this phrase in verse 4 has to be God the Father, because grace and peace was from the being, from that being, and from Jesus Christ. So that being cannot be Jesus Christ. That being had to be God the Father. Furthermore, Alexander Butman, in his work, A Grammar of the New Testament Greek, states, quote, apohoon kai ohein kai oikomenos, in Revelation 1 and verse 4, finds its explanation in the fact that the writer seems to have used the words as indeclinable nouns for the purpose of indicating the meaning of the proper name Yehovah, close quote. So scholars even equate the one who is, who was, and is to come, because of some actual Greek grammar rules, that it was a proper noun, a proper name that referred back to Yehovah. Again, Yehovah is shown to be God the Father and not Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to verse 8 in Revelation 1, and we'll read the verse again. Revelation 1 and verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Brethren, the same title given to God the Father in verse 4 is given here in verse 8 also. Please turn with me to Revelation 4, which is a description of God the Father's throne. Revelation 4, and we'll begin in verse 2. Revelation 4, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now the one sitting on the throne, brethren, is God the Father. Let's skip to verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So these verses are about God the Father. And in verse 8, the four beasts were praising God the Father, saying, Kurios, O Theos, O Pantocrator, Ho Ein, Kai Ohon, Kai Oehomenos. These are all titles that we've studied for God the Father. Again, Kurios is Yehovah, who is God the Father. Ho Theos is the God, who is God the Father. And the phrase, Ho Ein, Kai Ohon, Kai Oehomenos, who is, who was, and who is to come, in Greek shows the eternality of God the Father, just like Eye Asher Eye did in Exodus 3:14. All of these names and titles in verse 8 in Greek come from the Septuagint and are references to God the Father. Please turn with me to Revelation 11, where these same words in Greek appear once again. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and which was and are to come, because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned. Now, verses 15 through 17 are all about God the Father. Verse 15 states the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So the main character in this portion of Scripture is God the Father. Verse 16 utilizes hotheos, which signifies God the Father. And then in verse 17, we read again that it is kurios ho pantu krator ho on kai o hein kai o erhomenos. Again, all of these names and titles are in reference to God the Father. Again and again in the Old Testament, and again in the New Testament, the one who is, who was, and is to come is a title referring to and reserved for God the Father. Brethren, in summary, there is no inconsistency between testaments. There's no linguistic gap between testaments. There's no new church speak that was introduced by the disciples, by the Apostle Paul and other New Testament writers in their writings and in their descriptions of God the Father and Jesus Christ in Greek in the New Testament. The writers wrote the New Testament using the nomenclature already established in the Septuagint. As such, the Septuagint acts as an important and critical link between the Old Testament and New Testament as it relates to the nomenclature for the names and titles identifying God the Father. Let's quickly review the consistent nomenclature of the names and titles of God the Father used in both testaments. In the Septuagint, Kurios in Greek was substituted for Yehovah in Hebrew. Yehovah is God the Father. The occurrences of the anarthrous form of Kurios without the in the New Testament also refer to God the Father. From the point number two, from the Hebrew text, Ha Elohim, the God, was translated into Greek as Hotheos, the God, in the Septuagint. Hotheos is God the Father. The occurrences of Hotheos in the New Testament refer, therefore, to God the Father. Point three, from the Hebrew text, Shaddai, the Almighty, was translated into Greek as Kurios Pantokrator, Yehovah Almighty, in the Septuagint. Kurios Pantokrator is God the Father. The occurrences of Kurios Ho Pantokrator in the New Testament refer, therefore, to God the Father. Point number four, from the Hebrew text, Elohe Abotekem, the God of your fathers, was translated into the Greek as Hotheos ton pateron umon, the God of your fathers, in the Septuagint. The same phrase is used in the New Testament also. The God of our fathers is God the Father, and is proven by the context of its occurrences in the New Testament. And point number five, from the Hebrew text, Eye Asher Eye, in Exodus 3:14, I have been who I will be, was translated into the Greek as Ego Eimi Ho'on. I am the one who is being, in the Septuagint. This consistent title, the one who is, who was, and is to come, is God the Father, and is proven by the context of its occurrences in the New Testament. Brethren, the record of Scripture is consistent. The consistency of the Bible, of the identity of God the Father, in the Scriptures is made more evident and more clear and manifests itself more incredibly plain by comparing the nomenclature of the Old Testament Hebrew to the Greek of the Septuagint, and then applying that Greek nomenclature of the Septuagint to the nomenclature used in the Greek New Testament. Again and again, brethren, the Bible divulges more and more that God the Father is indeed the Yehovah of the Old Testament, and that He is indeed the Yehovah of the New Testament. God the Father has given us the understanding that the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a story about God the Father, about His love for mankind, about His love for His saints, about His love for His Son, Jesus, about His great plan for the salvation of all humanity who will submit and obey Him, about His Son's love for us all, about His Son coming to die for our sins, about His Son, Jesus, leaving us an example for us to follow, and to show us how we can ever become closer and closer to our Heavenly Father. Brethren, we do truly live in exciting times. Brethren, may we always pray for the day when all knees shall bow, all tongues will praise, all peoples will submit to and love Yehovah, the God, the Almighty, the God of our fathers, the one who is, who was, and is to come, the Most High God, Yehovah of hosts, our Heavenly Father, God the Father. Brethren, may that day come soon.